Hallelujah. 49 degrees outside and Jesus is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a good day to talk about Jesus. Every day is a good day to talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. Excuse me, I'm going to take a drink. Wet the whistle. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to continue what I've been talking about the last two Sundays. Been ministering on what does it mean to be strong in the Lord. I think it's a message of the hour. And, you know, we understand that being strong in the Lord, as we learned a couple weeks ago, we talked about Abraham, which the Scripture says he is the father of us all, as far as in regards to faith. And God had told Abraham to pull up his family, go to a place where God would give him, the promise was that he would make him the father of many nations. His children was going to be like the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on all of the beaches of the world. Time went by, God made the promise. He confirmed the promise. He, you know, reiterated it, if you will, and he didn't have no son. So if you're going to be a father of many sons, you got to have at least one son. You know, you've got to start somewhere. And we see that Abraham and Sarah slipped into self-effort when they took Hagar, and Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to have a son by. And Abraham was considering that this was God's promise. Let me tell you that God's promises are outside of our ability. We don't make God's promises happen. God's promises happen because He said that He will. He's going to do it. There's just God. He's going to do it. So when Abraham and Sarah kind of got off track there, they stepped into self-effort. Now, we see in the book of Galatians, when Paul is talking to the church on that, that when it says the works of the flesh, or by the flesh, or of the flesh, that simply means by self-effort. Just as Abraham, we saw, we are to learn that from Father Abraham, when they stepped into self-effort, trying to bring about the promises of God, then bad things happen. Actually, ungodly things happen. Abraham had a wife. He should have stayed with his wife. But when he got the mindset of self-effort, that's when he slept with a woman that wasn't his wife. And that's what self-effort does. That's what Galatians 5 is talking about. That the works of the flesh is, and all these sinful behaviors. So being strong in the Lord is being strong in the belief of Jesus and His work. And that is by faith. Okay? God is the one who keeps His promises without our input or bringing those promises to pass. See, one thing we have to remember is that Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, and the message puts it kind of like this, I can't say it word for word, but he says, "You keep your heads in your Bibles all the time, thinking that you will find eternal life in them, and yet you miss the forest for the trees, because here I am, and you refuse the life that you say you want." Jesus is the life. So, like in the King James, New King James, the way it puts it, Jesus said, "The Scriptures are about me." So you see that when we read the Scriptures, what was Scriptures to them? It's the Old Testament. Paul preached Jesus from the Old Testament. And so if we see the law or the Old Testament in any other view other than it's talking about Jesus, we're going to be missing the point. If we read the Old Testament and it is reduced to a bunch of rules and regulations in which we are, and standards in which we are to live by, so that we will be accepted and loved and blessed of God, then we have completely missed the point, because the point was Jesus. Let me tell you, the context of the entire Bible is Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the creation is about Jesus. The first five books, the Torah, if you will, the law, is about Jesus. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is about Jesus. Joshua was the Hebrew name of the Arabic name, or the name of Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are the same, different language, because the book of Joshua was about Jesus. Joshua was the one that led the people into the promised land. What is the promised land? The promised land is the new life. It's not a place over there. It was a place over there that served as a physical visual aid to tell them about Jesus. So, knowing that all of the Bible is about Jesus, so then what is happening in the promised son of Abraham is about Jesus. Okay? It is about faith in Jesus. So we have Ishmael, who was the son of the bondaged woman. She wasn't free. She was a servant. She was a slave. And the child of the bondage woman was Ishmael. And Ishmael was the firstborn, but then when the promise came true, now this is so important, when the promise came to be manifest, that is Isaac. Understand that that is about Jesus, not about rules or regulations or ceremonies. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, "And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe." So here we see the works of the flesh as personified in person by Ishmael, then the sons of promise, who is Isaac, and that promise was going to be handed down from generation to generation. Well, if Abraham had stayed in faith rather than slipping over into self-effort, I don't know what would have happened, but here was the result, as it did turn out. Paul said that the bondwoman and her child was a symbol of the bondage of the law, while that Ishmael, the promised son of promise, was about what God was going to do. So we have the issue of self-effort versus by faith. We are still facing that today. We, in the Christian world, in the Christian community, we still see people trying to make God's promises come to be fulfilled by self-effort, and when they step into self-effort, they're actually going to be manifesting sinful things. Now, so Abraham showed us what not to do, but then he was faithful and he believed God. And we saw also that after that, there was another major character, and his name was Moses. Now, there were three arcs in the Old Testament that are mentioned. That's the Ark of Noah, the Ark of baby Moses, and then the Ark of the Covenant. I showed you on the screen last Sunday that there were two different words. We use one word, ark. Ark is an ark and is an ark. In the Hebrew, there was actually two words. The first one described the Ark of Noah and the Ark of baby Moses. You remember how that God told Noah to build this ark. If you're reading Genesis and you think that the final destination of the story of Noah was that God saved the world through a flood, you're missing the point. Jesus said, all of the scriptures are about me. Now, all that other is true. God did the creation. He did the creating. But you're missing the point if that's where we stop at the understanding of the story of Noah. See, he built an ark. An ark, what Noah was doing was preaching about the ark and the message that he received. And it said, it's going to rain, even though it hadn't rained before. It's going to rain, and it's going to flood, and I'm building this ark to save humanity. You know what the truth of Noah's story is? That the ark saved humanity. What is the ark? It's Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus who saves humanity. Hello, don't you forget. But it was only the ones who believed the message that got saved who got on the boat. The whole world wasn't saved. It was those who believed. So get on the boat, guys. Get in the ark. And the other ark was the second great man there we read in the Bible, Moses. You know how that he was in Egypt and the Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys. But Moses' mother kept him and put him in a basket and was hidden among the reeds, made a basket out of bulrushes and hung hidden among the reeds, and his life was saved. So the first two uses of the Hebrew word ark was for that of saving lives. Saving the lives of its content. What was ever in the ark of Noah's ark was saved. Eight of them. Only eight. Out of how many hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. I don't know. Then the other ark saved one. Okay? Isn't it interesting that Moses, the deliverer of God's people, this all happened in Egypt. Remember the story of Jesus? The Herod wanted to kill him. So what did the angel tell Joseph and Mary to do? Go to Egypt to save his life. So was the story of Moses' mother putting baby Moses in the boat to, was it just a Hebrew thing? Was it just to save the Hebrew nation? No, it was about Jesus. We need to understand that the context of the whole Bible is about Jesus. And if we don't look at the Scriptures through that lens, we will end up in the wrong place. So then we discovered that there was the third ark, Ark of the Covenant, which was a whole different Hebrew word. And you will remember, as we showed, that with both words ark, they start out with a box. That was the first general translation is a box. But that was the end of the similarities. That the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, it went on to say a box, a coffin. Now that's different. See, the first ark was for the saving of life, and the last ark was a box or an ark that was to bury something that was now had come to the end of its life. So you look at the covenant, and we see the Ark of the Covenant was a casket. And when we view a casket, we know that its contents, it was the casket was to somehow serve the content. In our modern day, we know that that's always people. That's a person that has come to the end of their usefulness, the end of their life. We can see very clearly then that the Ark of the Covenant, being the coffin, was the end of a life of its contents. What was on the inside of that? It was the tabernacle. Oh, excuse me. It was the stone tablets. It was the rod or staff of Aaron, Aaron's rod. And it was a vial of manna. So without going through all of that in detail like I did more last week, here is the truth. That Ark of the Covenant was a coffin bringing to the end of life of its content, and that the old covenant was buried that is based on self-effort, because the first covenant said, God said, if you will, then I will. See, so the first covenant that came, the covenant of Moses, was based on my self-effort. God said, if you do this, if you do that, if you do something else, then I will. It's called the curse of the law. If you don't fulfill the law, then you're cursed. And we've all ended up cursed. So God got finished with that situation, that part. He finished with that covenant and he buried it in Christ. When Christ buried, the law was buried. What about the Aaron's rod? Remember? Remember what Hebrews said? He said, this is a new covenant that is administered by a new priesthood that is not even mentioned in the law, for you are the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was burying the old ministration, the Aaronic priesthood of the law, and burying it in the casket of Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what. If we're still holding on to the self-effort of the law and the works of the law, trying to do all of God's commandments in order to be loved, in order to be saved, in order to be blessed of Him, we've completely missed it. All of that was to say, you won't measure up, you can't do this, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to come down in human form in the person of Jesus, and I'm going to fully fulfill the works of the law that God required of humanity. Now, see, Jesus had to take on humanity. He had to become human because all of God's requirements was laid on humanity. And so God became human and became the last Adam. And so in Him was all of humanity that God put in Him, just like He said in the first Adam. And now when he lived His life of complete obedience to God, Jesus said, I don't say anything, I don't do anything, except I do what the Father tells me, I see the Father do. So He completely met every righteous requirement of the law by the way He lived. Then He paid the penalty that the law demanded, blood, and He paid that. Now the crazy thing is, remember, there's so much involved in here. You've got the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant. Then you have the New Testament, which means New Covenant. It was a whole new system that had come into being. And it was, Mark said. He said, grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. One brother that ministered this week at a pastor's conference I was at, he said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Wow. Boy, you need to dwell on that for a little bit. So I've said all that. That's all review. As I continue now, in what it means to be strong in the Lord. And I'm going to go to Paul's thorn in the flesh. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read this occasion because even the great grace preacher had to be reminded himself that he must be strong in the Lord. That is, not strong in his own abilities, but strong in the Lord. That is, who He is and what He did in His finished work. Now, where in my upbringing, in my traditional upbringing, we believed that we are saved by grace through faith. That is, believing in the Lord. Now, there were certain things that was added on to that. In other words, you had to ask for forgiveness, when the truth is God forgave all sin and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. That God makes His forgiveness in installments, you know, only when we confess and only when we ask for forgiveness. But the truth of the matter is, it is very clear in the Scriptures that it was just us. I mean, just Him who did the forgiving, we are to believe it. We see even in Abraham, in his vision, that God making His covenant with him, and he told Abram, he said, walk through these two pieces of cut flesh. And so something happened there, and Abraham started to do something there that he thought would help the situation, and God slapped his hand and He said, keep your hands off of this. This is My doing, not a mixture of your doing and My doing. It's by faith and faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith. Well, then my upbringing, my tradition taught me that I'm saved by grace through faith, but then I stay that way through self-effort. Which is normal to begin to think that way, apparently in our human, not sinful, but human nature, because the Galatians did the very same thing, in where it demanded a correction from the Apostle Paul. And he said, now you began this new life by faith. What makes you think you can finish up or be mature in this or mature in this by the flesh. In other words, we got saved by trusting, relying on, clinging on to Jesus. Therefore, we stay saved by trusting in, relying on, and clinging to Jesus, not our self-works. Did you know that in the first Reformation, that is, you know that all believers, back in the early church days, we called it the Catholic Church, little c. It wasn't an organization. Catholic just means universal, everybody. So the church was everyone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it became a religion with a capital C, Catholicism. And they got way off track. It was works-oriented to the hilt. And confession and all of this stuff that got away from the truth of the grace of God. And so, you know, the confessional booth was a money-making thing by the Catholic Church to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome, you know, where the priest gets up and Easter and preaches from his window and there's a million followers out there. That building was built on self-effort. And when the bishops and the cardinals were coming out with this idea that you can pay your way out of hell before you go or out of purgatory, or you can pay your friend's way out of purgatory so they can go to their final resting place, that's how they made that money. There was a young German monk who said, oh, this is crazy. This is crazy. Began to research scriptures and found in Habakkuk, found in Galatians, found in Romans, that the just shall live by faith. Now, all of my life, and even through Bible school and in my pastoral years, I thought I understood what it meant by the just shall live by faith. I translated that into saying, well, we are saved by faith. We are saved by our faith. No. He says the just. That is the justified. This is speaking to those who are already justified through the blood of Jesus. And he says, from Habakkuk, from Paul to the Galatians, and from Paul to the Romans, he said, the just shall live by faith. So not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we live the rest of our life based on the same grace and faith that we had before. Do you all hear that? Does that make sense? No, let me start all over again. Can we rewind the clock? Okay. So that's the great mountain that we are trying to cross in today's Christian community is the very same thing that Martin Luther was doing. If you can believe this, if you can accept this, we are in another great reformation that the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul, then being the messenger of grace to the Jews and then to the Gentiles mainly, he has a moment that he shares here where he cries out to God because of his weakness. Let's look at this, beginning in verse 1. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about the visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in the body or outside of my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. My weaknesses. Now that's interesting. We'll come back to that. I will boast about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time He said, my grace, everybody say grace. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast. There He says it again. I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. When I am weak, then I am strong. So here we have the greatest grace preacher saying that he is going through something there, and he didn't feel like it was right or fair, pain, whatever it was, and I'm not going to get into what the thorn was in specific or what I believe and see in it, but here's the important part about this. It is wrongly and erroneously assumed that it says, I was given a thorn in my flesh. It is wrongly assumed that this was given by God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it was given by God. This general view of this passage here is seen in the church today is that God will do bad stuff to you or cause bad things to happen to you for a greater good. But that's not what we are to get out of this. Notice very clearly, he said this was a messenger from Satan. Get that. This wasn't from God. It was a messenger from Satan. So probably it was some words that were being spoken, because he says I was a messenger. Notice that a messenger has a message. So it was most likely some words that were spoken against him, but it was from Satan and not from God. Without going into what it might be specifically, that would take a little time to lay some groundwork. But the important thing to remember here is that when we get into a place of resistance, now he describes some of those here in his passage when he says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecution, and troubles that I suffer. The Apostle Paul was suffering something. There were both words and circumstances that caused him to suffer. And he asked God to get him out of it. He said, I've asked Him three times. Now the other improper assumption that is made here by too many is that God in His response said this, my grace is enough for you to cope with it. Nowhere does God say no. The natural assumption that people have made or conclusion is that overall when He said, God, relieve me from this thorn in the flesh, God's answer was no, but my grace is sufficient for you. No, God didn't say that. He didn't say no. He said, my grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness. So what is he saying here? When Paul cried out to God three times, remove this from me, God didn't say no. He said, you already have what it takes to beat this thing, whatever it is. You've already got it. How many times did Paul say to those that he's writing to? He said, grace and peace to you. He told the young pastor Titus, he said, grace has appeared to all men. We have received, all through Paul's preaching and teaching and writings, the church has been given God's abundant grace. Hallelujah. Don't forget that it's not just a measure of grace. It's not just a good portion of grace, but it is God's abundant, overflowing, excessive grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Wow. It's popular to teach and to preach that you better quit sinning, or you better get straightened up, or you better get free of your addictions and your trip-ups, because it'll come one day, it'll be the end of God's grace for you, and you will fall from grace. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You know what the truth is? That God is that the devil has no defense against grace, so the best that he can do is try to discredit it. You know what grace is? Grace is God's power. Grace is God's power doing the things that God does, and those who are believing in Him resting in the boat. You know where our rest is? Our rest is not changing our behavior. It's changing our belief. And then behavior becomes a fruit of our belief. As we begin to realize our identity in Christ, that we are sons, and that I am fully right with God because I am in Him and He is in me, that means I can rest in that God is not angry with me, and that whatever comes my way, be it insults, hardships, persecutions, or troubles, I need to go back to the foundation, the cornerstone, grace. See, friend, whatever you're facing today, maybe you are expecting some kind of disappointment to happen in your life because things are happening in your life. And you're expecting some bad things in your future. You know what you need to do? Boast in your weakness. Because in your weakness, the power of God works best. Now that I'd say, so I have a weakness to some kind of addiction, so I need to dive deeply into that addiction. No. Grace was the power to get out of addiction. It's not by your personal decisions or your recommitment to God or getting involved in Bible studies. Now, you understand all those things are good. But it becomes rules, regulations, and ceremonies and expectations that man has put on us when we tell people to trust in the never-changing, never-altering love of God. It will begin to get down inside of you and change your behavior because it's changed your character. You're going to begin to live out of your true identity, sons of God, who are free and unaddicted to anything. Being strong in the Lord is continue to trust in, cling to, and relying on the person of Jesus and His work. And when we do that, we will begin to experience a flood of God's love. It will make us want to seek Him out. Now, I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to make a mistake. It's good to have you. This is my friend Levi. I've known Levi since the time he was just a little runt when I drove his school bus. Levi's been in prison. 5 years. Yeah. And he was down at the creek. Wasn't here, but he was down the creek when we went to do a baptism. He just got out of prison. He said, I'm ready to start a new life. Would you baptize me? So spur of the moment, we didn't even have a 2-hour counseling session. We just baptized him. And he's been going to some other churches and stuff. I was surprised what he told me a while ago. He said, you really touched me when that Sunday I was here and you preached on getting away from sin consciousness. He said, that's where I've lived. Levi walked 4 miles to come to church today. You see, when he's hearing now the truth of the grace of God and the identity of Christ. I don't know all the story, but when he was in prison, he got tattoos that were from the gang. Very racist. Yeah, racist. But you know what? I never said anything about the tattoos, about racism and the Aryan thing. And he showed me, he said, hey, I got a tattoo. And he's covered that stuff with the cross. What am I telling us? It would do no good for me to him, for me to preach law to Levi and expect him to get out of his trouble. But when you preach grace and the son consciousness, being sons of God, it will have a reflection on the outside. It will reflect itself on the outside. It's a change of heart. That is being strong in the Lord. So, this is kind of a side thing. Call it a soapbox, if you will. Some people, Christians, the Christian religion is really against tattoos. And I don't know. Well, anyway, they judge people and they look down on their nose because people have tattoos. Well, what are they going to do after a person gets saved? They're still, you know, that tattoo thing is permanent. What they don't see is that when they go back to Leviticus chapter 19, it says don't get tattoos to remember the dead. What is all the scriptures about? It's about Jesus. Tattoos, it wasn't talking about not marking your body. Somehow that was about Jesus. See? 8 verses above, it also says don't plant two kinds of vegetables in one garden. You have to have one for the carrots, one for the tomatoes, and one for the corn. Yeah, farmers, how are you doing? You got one section for the corn, and on the other side of the property, the back 40, you got that for the maters. Yeah. If that wasn't good enough, in the same range, it says don't wear garments that are made of two kinds of material. Now, what I could do is go by, and let's inspect everybody like Christian legalism has done, and let's check everybody's label back here and see if that's a mixture of polyester and cotton. Uh-oh, you got to get kicked out of the church with a tattoo, people. Another one says, don't shave the corner of your beards. I'm assuming this is talking to men. Okay? It says, don't shave the corners of your beard, which is right here. So, if you've been shaving this part of your face, then you got to get kicked out of the church because along with those people who've got tattoos and planting different vegetables in their fields. It was never about that. It was about Jesus. And that's a whole other sermon, what those specific things that I mentioned about Jesus, very clear that it's about Jesus. So that's what I'm talking about. Being strong in the Lord is that our right standing with God and all the blessings that we receive and all the victories that we win comes in believing Jesus and realizing that I am in Him and He is in me. Does that make sense? Thank God that He has done it all. No wonders when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." So finally here, the thought is, He said, "I'll boast about my weakness." He's not really boasting about his weakness. What he's doing is boasting about the grace of God. So I don't know what kind of situation each of you are dealing with. Maybe you're dealing with disappointments. You've been lied to. Had promises made to you that they've turned their backs on. And the people who have made promises to you have let you down. They withdrew that promise. Whatever it is. Understand that God's grace is the power it's going to change that situation. God is not just saying, I'm giving you grace to cope with it and it'll be something that'll be that way for the rest of your life. No. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We live in the kingdom. We live in the kingdom economy, which is not the world's economy. And it is going to be God's grace. The infusion. God's grace is the infusion of God's power in the situation. Listen, when you get to that place, when you get to that place where it seems like there's no hope, where there's no answer, there's no relief, there's no release, there's no way to get out, don't be looking at yourself and figuring out what you have to do before God that He will finally get involved. No, it is in your weakness that His is made strong. And guess what happens? In your weakness, when God's grace is manifest and His power is manifest, you're going to be going to go, "Wow, I can't believe it." Well, maybe that's why it didn't happen in the first place, a little earlier. We got to believe this thing. Believe that God's grace is the answer to everything. No, God's grace is not the ability to cope. It's God's power to change the situation. See, as a sinner, you didn't have to cope with your sin. It was God's power. It came in, took it away, and gave you a new life when you believed. Praise God.